The date was the late 1950s. The place was, we'll just call it the United States. The Douglas Aircraft Company was competing with this other company called Boeing. I'm sure we've never heard of either of them. But they were competing to sell Eastern Airlines its first big jet. And there was this war hero named Eddie Rickenbacker who was the head of specifications, and he was part of the Douglas. And so he made these claims by Douglas that what the company can do for the DC-8, and they were almost identical to that of Boeing's plane, except that the DC-8 apparently had better noise suppression in the air. It was a quieter airplane. And so Rickenbacker gave Douglas one last chance to out-promise what Boeing was doing. And after consulting with his engineers, Douglas reported that he just didn't believe that he could make that promise. And Rickenbacker replied, "I know that you can't make that promise. I just wanted to see if you were still honest." A multi-million dollar contract based upon the character of one man. And I'm sure that there have been many situations just like that, where contracts have been given, where money has been exchanged because of the character of one person. And I'm sure it's happened many, many times throughout history. And often people think that a person's reputation is the same thing. But reputation is what you are supposed to be. Character is what you actually are. You see, your character is what God knows you to be. Your reputation is what men think you are. And someone once said that the measure of a man's real character is what he would do if he knew that no one would ever find out. I want you to think about that for just a moment. What would you do if no one could ever find out? Well, I hope it's the same thing as you would do on any other day, because spoiler alert, God's always watching. He will always find out. But I want us to look at the scripture this morning. And in the scripture that we find, we're going to see 9 characteristics listed as the fruit of the Spirit. It's in Galatians chapter 5. If you've got your Bibles, flip there. It's found in verses 22 and 23. We're going to be spending a little bit of time there over the next basically month. As we look at the fruit of the Spirit. And this morning, our passage says this: "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." Now, as I read this, I noticed that the 9 characteristics are in 3 groups of 3. There are the inward qualities of love, joy, and peace. There are the outward qualities of patience, kindness, and goodness. And then there are the upward qualities of faithfulness, meekness, and self-control. And so we're going to look at those over the next 3 weeks. Talk more about these fruit in those categories. Now, some of you who have been here for a long time, and I'm looking at a couple of you over here and a couple of you over there, I preached on this exact same stuff back in 2007. So if you can remember what I said back then, maybe you can take a break for the next couple of weeks. Just joking. But today we're going to look at the inward qualities. And we're going to start with what I'm calling the lemon of love. This is the first and foremost of the spiritual qualities. And I chose to call it a lemon because it's a primary fruit. You could find it in all seasons. It's used in so many recipes. It's an all-around fruit. Likewise, love is based in all of the spiritual fruit. In Colossians 3:14, Paul calls love the bond of perfection. It's the one characteristic that encompasses and completes all the others. Oh, and who doesn't love a refreshing lemonade or a lemon meringue pie or a lemon tart or just a slice of lemon in your water? All of these things, like lemons are just so versatile, and so is love. A question that is often asked is simply, what is love? What is love? And there are several words within the Bible that are used for love. And I'm just going to look at the most predominant Hebrew word and the most predominant Greek word. And I'd like to look at these two most common ones. The one Hebrew word for love is ahav. Ahav, which means affection or compassion. Now, the Greek word I want us to put in our brains is the word agape. And it's this Christ-like love, which means unconditional, unselfish, giving of oneself. So if we combine these two, we can define love as an act of the will whereby we choose to give of ourselves to meet the needs of others without any expectation of anything coming back to us. We're not worried about it returning. But the key to this definition is that it is an act of choosing to give without any expectations. And we need to act out love because it is an action word. Now, a second question that needs to be asked is, how is that love expressed then? How do we love? And I see that love is at least three directions. There are at least three directions. First is that we love God. Jesus taught us when he said this, Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." We could do this by giving ourselves to him in praise and worship, obedience and service. But the second direction that we must love is we are to love the lost. Because Jesus didn't stop with the first greatest commandment. He went on and said, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And to do this, we need to seek to meet their needs by sharing the gospel with them, as well as whatever God directs us to do for them. Can we meet the needs of those around us? As we love God, we need to be loving those around us, the lost. But then there's a third direction. We are to love fellow believers. In the Gospel of John, Jesus taught, "A new command I give to you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." So if we're practicing all of the another commands, the one another commands of the New Testament, honor one another, serve one another, encourage one another, teach one another, build one another up, and there's many, many more of these one another's, we will be loving one another by treating others as Jesus treats us. So true love is always expressed in giving of ourselves to meet the needs of others. You guys remember the second famous John 3:16? You may be going, what second? This one's found in 1 John 3:16. And it says this. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongues, but with actions in truth. It's so easy to say those words. Yeah, I love this, or I love that, or I love you, or it's easy to say it, but to actually put it into practice and show them that you love them by your deeds, that's what Christ wants us to do. To put those words into action. So how do we develop a greater love? Well, first we need to consider how much He loves us. By meditating upon who He is and what He has done for us. Then we can consider the condition of the lost as they are apart from Christ. And we can remember how much Jesus loved us when we were sinners. And we can also develop a greater love for one another by considering other believers as brothers and sisters in the Lord and by focusing on the good qualities and the abilities that God has given them. Years ago, I learned that I must see people as created in the image of God, no matter who they are or what they have done. And I've often been asked, is it possible to love those whom our nature more is predisposed to disliking? Can you love someone that you dislike? Yes. It's through Jesus who is our example. An act of the will, we say, I choose to give of myself to meet the needs of that person. Whether I feel like it or not, and by the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling within me, Lord, I love that person, and Lord, love that person through me. Now, I recently received an email from someone who is hurting. It was filled with absolute hatred and hurtful comments towards me. But they are someone who I have not seen in several years. But they're going through a difficult time in their life of losing their spouse. And so I sent words of condolences and encouragement to them. And when they responded to that, I was taken back by the words of hatred filling that page. I couldn't believe it. I had no clue that they were upset with me. I had no clue. And at first I was taken aback, but then later that day I spent time praying for them, that they would experience God's healing of their hurt. And it's harder to say that I love that person, and it is harder, but I do, because Christ loves them. And if Christ loves them, so I must love them. You see, this is what spiritual fruit bearing is all about. Allowing the Holy Spirit to produce in us that which is unnatural to our sinful nature. We must depend on the Holy Spirit to give us the power to do things which we by ourselves could not or would not want to do. So remember, the Holy Spirit is the sap that runs through the vine and strengthens us and empowers us. Now, I have debated greatly whether or not I should respond to that email. But I've chosen not to because I don't believe it would be received well. Even if I said simply, I still love you in Christ. Perhaps someday I will respond to it, but at this point, I believe that person needs time to just grieve, to get through some of their pain before they're willing to hear that I truly have no animosity, but I love them as a friend and sister in Christ. If you want to see how impossible agape love is, apart from the Spirit's enabling, consider 1 Corinthians 13. We probably are familiar with 1 Corinthians 13. It's quoted at almost every wedding. But in there it says this: love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. Love never fails. Well, that's easy to do, isn't it? That's almost impossible. But when we ask God to begin to develop in us a love that is kind, considerate, courteous, compassionate, thick-skinned, filled with joy, and continuous, that's what we need to do. Because it's not easy to always love, but we are called to. But we try to find practical ways to grow in our love. In our love for God, in our love for unbelievers, and for those who are believers. And even for those who in our mind are unlovable. In fact, we need to focus on a person. A person that perhaps you struggle with or can't stand. I think we all have someone similar to that in our lives. There's somebody that we just struggle with. We need to ask God to give you an opportunity to meet one of his or her needs. And in Jesus' love, we need to yield our life to the Spirit and let him love others through us. Are you guys ready to do that? Let's give it a try. But let's move on to the next fruit. Now, I'm sorry, there are no real good J fruits. I mean, there's a jackfruit, but man, those things stink. Right? And most of us have never had a jackfruit. So I am going to call this one the banana of joy. It's a banana, you could probably see why. Because it's just the shape of a smile. So what is the biblical definition of joy? As with love, there are numerous words used in both the Hebrew and the Greek for joy. But the most common Old Testament word means gladness of heart. And the New Testament word means inner delight. And I would like us to define joy as inner happiness, which is not reliant on outward circumstances. You see, the source of joy are expressed by the well-known acrostic J-O-Y. Do you guys know this one? J is for Jesus. The inner happiness of a Christian life is based upon the close personal relationship that you have with the living Christ. From his daily walk with God, from the knowledge that you have of Christ, and the fact that you have been reconciled to God, and he is now as close, he is a close personal friend. And that we, as believers, are a close personal friend of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen? Amen. Jesus first. Now, the little rhyme goes Y next, but we're going to do it in the proper order. O stands for others. We also receive great joy from serving other people and seeing them grow in their relationship with Jesus through our ministry to them. It's a common thing to hear people talk about the joy of serving others. When you serve others, then we find joy welling up from within, which leads to the why, which is you. Jesus, others, and you. And the third source of joy for Christ is the recognition of who and what we are in Christ. You are children of the King, forgiven of all of your sins, joint heirs with Christ, inheritors of the eternal life, ambassadors for Christ, gifted servants of the Most High God. We are loved. We are beholden. We are here. We are new creations. We are His workmanship. We are saved by His grace. We are filled by His Spirit. And the list goes on and on and on of who we are in Christ. Man, that could be an entire sermon series. But we need to know this is who we are. And Romans 15 states, now the God of hope fill you with all joy, that you may abound in joy through the power of the Holy Spirit. There is no greater joy than when we are walking close with Jesus, pouring out our lives for others and enjoying the blessings of who we are in Christ Jesus. If you've never experienced that, man, we've got some work to do. Because there really, truly is no greater joy than that. There are many different ways that we can show our joy to God and to others. Singing praises, giving thanks, weeping and shouting, smiling and giving, rejoicing. However we do it, we need to just do it. Don't think about it and say, maybe should I? Because I don't know about you, if I start thinking, well, I probably should sing with my whole heart here. King of my heart, be the mountain. It doesn't work so well for me. But if I just do it, and if I'm surrounded by others who actually can carry a tune, who actually can sing well, I can sing along with you. I can rejoice and be encouraged by your voices. And I may not belt it out like some of you, and I don't really care if you guys are singing on key or not, because I'm not. But if we could all make, as we prayed this morning, make a joyful noise to the Lord. Folks, if Nehemiah is telling the truth when he wrote, "The joy of the Lord is our strength," then we must reflect that joy wherever we go. And that doesn't mean we're going to be all bubbly and filled like, ooh, yeah. That doesn't mean joy, because taking that bubbliness into a hospital room where someone is dying, that's not what they need. Ecclesiastes tells us there is a time for sorrow. Romans tells us to weep for those who weep. Yet even in those times when we have that sorrow, when we have that stuff, the inner happiness that comes from our relationship with God will shine through and bring comfort and hope to those who are hurting. Joy is developed through obedience and reliance upon God. It is our responsibility to obey the commands that we have outlined. And yet, At the same time, it's impossible to create genuine inner gladness and delight on our own. Ultimately, the Holy Spirit being in us is what will produce true joy. We need to depend upon Him to fill us up with the joy of the Lord. And by the way, don't forget, today is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. It doesn't matter if it's cloudy and rainy and yucky. It doesn't matter if it's sunshiny, or dare I say that horrible four-letter word, snow. We can rejoice and be glad because God has given us breath to praise the Lord today. I love that David Bracken was here to remind us of that just a few weeks ago. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. And so as we obey, as we respond to the Holy Spirit in our life, it brings us to the third inward fruit, and that is the peach of peace. And yes, I have picked peach for several reasons. First reason is that a peach is fuzzy, and that fuzziness reminds me of a warm and fuzzy blanket. The second reason is because itself looks like two halves are joined together in peace. And the third one is, well, they're basically spelled the same. It is a joy. It is a wonder. It is an amazing thing. And the most people, what is peace? Peace is simply the absence of conflict. There are no wars, and we say, the world is at peace. I'm not sure when that ever happened, but there's always conflict. Or if we aren't fighting with our neighbors, or we have neighborhood peace. But the peace in the Scripture is so much more than that. You see, in the Old Testament, peace is this amazing word. I'm sure all of you even know this amazing Hebrew word, shalom. And shalom means wholeness, completeness, harmony of life. It is a phrase of welcome, of blessing. And in the New Testament, the Greek word for peace is eirene, which means join, quietness, and rest. So the church father Augustine defined peace as the tranquility of order. Putting them all together, peace can be defined as the inner calm, even in the midst of outward turmoil and calamity. Peace, like love, is multidirectional. First, it is our peace with God that we need to seek. Because our sin separates us from God, it makes us enemies of His. But by His death, Christ paid the penalty for our sin. And therefore, anyone who believes in Him and receives Him and is reconciled to God can become His dearest friend. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God can be maintained by not allowing sin to come between us and Him. Obedience is one way to maintain peace with God. Another is confession. We need to keep a short account with God to confess and forsake our sins immediately after we recognize them as sin, so that the fellowship with God is never hindered in any way. I mean, ultimately, it would be really awesome if we just could never sin again. But I'm too much of flesh. that battles against that spiritual nature. And there are times when it wins out. And so I need to go to God and seek forgiveness. But the next direction is peace with one another. Ephesians 2 says, "For he is our peace, who has made us one and has broken down every wall between us." When Jesus is in our lives, we are at peace with other believers because he has broken down every wall between us. There is no longer Jew and Gentile, rich and poor, black and white, educated and uneducated. It doesn't matter what your social status is. We are all equally united in one, as one big happy family in him. We may be a very strange looking herd, but we are one giant crazy herd with Christ. One that the world doesn't understand. And in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul goes on, he says, "Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." But if we're honest, too often we create and we quarrel amongst us. And we ask for and we are forgiving whenever one member of the body offends another. That's what we need to be. We need to keep that unity. Whenever, whatever side of the coin you are on, make every effort to keep the unity of peace. But some of us are really good at this thing called grudges. That person offended me in 1982. And I will never forgive them for that. I haven't seen them in 20 years, but I still can't forgive them for that. I mean, they dared say that Calgary was better than Winnipeg. I mean, we were living in Calgary at the time. I was an Eskimos fan at the time, and I was still offended by that. But no, long. Who won the Banjo Bowl? We won't talk about that one. back on our topic, we keep grudges. Folks, we can't do that. We need to have the unity of peace. We need to let that grudge go, whether it was earlier today or 30 years ago, we got to say, "I can't hold that against my brother. I need forgiveness. I need to let it go." There's a third direction, and that direction is peace with the world. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Paul, why did you write that in Romans 12? That should be easy to do, right? How do we live at peace with the world? By repaying evil with good. By repaying hostility with kindness, by praying for those who hate us. Jesus told his disciples that the world would not always treat them with respect, but that they should always respond to the world's hatred with love and thereby promote peace. But there is one more direction that we got to look at quickly this morning, and that is peace within. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4. the Holy Spirit in our lives is our shield against turmoil and worry and frustration. He is our peace. He guards over our hearts and our minds to keep these things from defeating us. Jesus promised the same peace in John 14. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I did not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. You see, that inner peace is maintained as we yield the control of our lives to the Holy Spirit in our lives. Peace is not the absence of strife. Peace is a state of mind when our hearts and our minds are set on God and His Spirit is in control of our lives. It doesn't matter how much turmoil is going on around us, or even in our life, how much calamity surrounds us. Our lives can have inner calm that passes all human understanding. Peace is developed by depending on the Holy Spirit to be peaceful. And to be peaceful through us. I'm going to share an example that's not in my notes here, but I'm hoping I'm going to get all these details right. But on Friday night, it was roughly around 10 o'clock. Am I right, Midori? Your phone rang. It was your mom on the phone saying, our van just kind of blew up. It's smoking like crazy. We're on the perimeter near Highway 8. Any idea what we can do? Well, I've got a big whole empty house right now. And that night, Levi Midori got in two cars, went and picked up six extra people, brought them and all of their stuff, left the van on the side of the highway, and brought them all back to my house. And by 11:30, they were all settled and getting into bed. And then after that, I picked up some stuff and drove it over to Solomon's place and got all that stuff done and right. These people had turmoil. There was calamity. Their van was on the side of the highway, not moving. I think it's just a rad hose, but I'm not sure. But smoke everywhere, not going anywhere. But they were in turmoil. They're my brothers and sisters in Christ. They're literally family. Well, let's open up my doors. I've got couches. I've got spare bedrooms. We're going to just come sleep. And by the time I got up in the morning, Midori was already making a stack of pancakes as big as China. It was like, I don't know how many pancakes you made. We fed them all. And other family members came in and got them all, and off they went. And by noon the next day, less than 12 hours later, everything was good. We need to rejoice in the Lord always. We don't need to worry about what is going on because we are in constant fellowship with God. We need to act out our love. We need to act out our joy. We need to act out our peace. Because then our minds will be filled with those things which are true, which are honest, just, pure, lovely, and good. And this allows us to be filled with contentment in Christ who strengthens us. And ultimately, the better we get to know God, the God of peace, Yahweh Shalom, the more the peace of His presence will fill our lives. And His peace fills our hearts. And we will enjoy the peace with Him, peace with one another, peace with the world, and peace within. And so this week, during this coming week, I want to challenge you. Can you add joy and peace and the fruit of love as we allow the Holy Spirit even greater control of our inner person. May the love and the joy and the peace, the inner qualities which God is giving us through these fruit, these characteristics which flow out of us into others. May we draw closer to Jesus and abide in the Holy Spirit and know that He will never let us down because He truly is the King of our hearts. Amen? Amen. Can we be a church filled with these three fruit? I hope so. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I praise You and I thank You for who You are. I praise You that You have given us so many gifts. You've given us so many things. But Lord, I want to thank You that You have given us these fruit, these amazing fruit. Father, may we be filled with the lemon of love. May we be filled with the banana of joy and the peach of peace. May our lives be known by those around us, within our family, our work, our neighbors, that we are men and women of God who love them, who rejoice with them, who are at peace with them. Father, I pray that if there is any strife amongst us here this morning, that would just melt away, that we would not have grudges against our brothers and sisters in Christ, but that we would have that unity of peace, that we would love one another, and that love would be seen by others, and others would know that we are Your disciples because of how much we love one another and we love You. May we rejoice in all of these circumstances in our lives. May we be filled with joy overflowing. Because today is the day that You have made. You have given us breath. May we rejoice and be glad and make a joyful noise to You. Praise You, Father, for this message that You have given us today. May we take it to heart and go forth and live it. Not just today, but each and every day from here on out. This I pray in Jesus' mighty and precious name. Amen.